Just looking through hymns for today, there were a lot that I could have picked. You know, I really wish, for those who listen to the sermon online or on CD, I wish they could have heard what this sanctuary sounded like before we started worship this morning. While the whole world seems to be cowering in fear, if ever there was testimony to the hope that comes from faith in Christ, I heard it this morning before we started church, and I'm very proud of you. I understand those who didn't come, some of whom have compromised health issues. I'm certainly not suggesting that anybody simply ignore the reality. But I do think that, especially when it's seen in the context of other problems that our nation has faced, for example, did you know that by the 12th of February, 2010, I think it was 2010, 1,000 people had died in our country of the swine flu. And the press was applauding Obama for having such a level head in how he was approaching the crisis. We've had 50 who have died since this started 75 days ago, and already people are ready to tar and feather the president and anybody associated with him. Our human nature, anyone who thought human nature, or the humans were intrinsically good, all they have to do is go to Walmart and see the empty shelves, the result of nothing but hysteria. An attitude of, I'm going to get mine even if it means you don't get yours. The exact antithesis of Christianity. So maybe Obama was right when he said, we are no longer a Christian nation. But as I was looking for hymns this morning, I came across one in the supplement. You all know this hymn. It asks the question, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Did you sue for loving favor as your shield? Did you claim the Holy Spirit as your guide against temptation? Did you ask for grace to deal with your anger? Did you think to pray? And that's a good question. But I can think of a better question. What all these questions have in common is they all center on me and on my need, my struggles, my concerns, which has a rightful place in prayer. But there is an element of prayer that's often forgotten in our rush to meet the day, and that's the focus of this morning's lesson. Israel has just gone from the pit of despair, trapped between an impassable barrier, the Red Sea, and a conquering army, the Egyptians, commanded by Pharaoh, bent on reclaiming his slaves. Through nothing short of a miracle, no matter how much our modern world tries to give natural explanations for it, God has brought Israel across the sea on dry land. And then he told them to turn around, and as they stood on the shore watching, he brought the waters back down on the Egyptian army, and the words that he gave to Moses rang true. This army that you see before you today, you will never see again. Now they pause before continuing on their journey, and they sing a song of praise to God. Did you think to pray this morning? Did you think, if you prayed, to praise? Our last chorus says, don't you know it's time to praise the Lord? It says, he lives within the praises of his people. Well, I've heard a lot of people suggest that God is dead, and maybe the reason he seems dead to them is because they don't praise him. And when you don't praise God, your vision gets clouded and all you see is yourself, and then of course you wonder, maybe God's not there. On the other hand, Let's see how this chorus goes. Set your mind on Him. Let your praise begin, and the glory of the Lord will fill this place. I tell you, the glory of the Lord was filling this place before we ever started praising Him. But He loves to hear us call upon His name. And He loves to hear us praise Him. Not because He needs our praises, but because He knows we do. And so here is Israel. Though only moments before they had cried out in anguish and in unbelief to God, "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Why didn't you let us die at the hands of our taskmasters in Egypt? At least there we had all the food we needed, but no, you had to be free." Well, now they've seen the salvation of their Lord. And before they move on, they take the time to praise. But I'm not going to read the lesson to you this morning. I want you to read it with me. So let's read responsively the Song of Moses and Miriam as it appears in your bulletin insert. Then Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, "I will sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider He has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is His name. The chariots of Pharaoh and his army He has thrown into the sea, and His chosen officers were drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They went down to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shattered the enemy. In the abundance of Your majesty, You have overthrown those who rise up against You. You sent forth Your wrath, it consumed them like stubble. By the blast of Your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood upright like a heap. The deep waters congealed. In the heart of the sea, they became solid. The enemy said, I will chase, I will overtake. I will draw my sword. But You blew with Your breath, and the seas covered them.
They sank like lead in the mighty waters.
Who is like You, O Lord, among the gods?
Who is like You, majestic in holiness, fearful in praises, worthy in wonders?
You stretched out Your right hand.
The earth swallowed them.
By Your loyal love, You will lead the people whom You have redeemed.
You will guide them.
The nations will hear and tremble. Then the chiefs of the east will be terrified. Fear and dread will fall on them. Until Your people pass by, O Lord. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of Your inheritance.
In the place You made for Your presence, O Lord.
In the place You will establish Your sanctuary, O Lord.
The sanctuary that Your hands established.
The Lord will reign forever and ever.
The horses of Pharaoh came with His chariots and His horsemen
into the sea. Sing to the Lord, for He has triumphed gloriously. For the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them, but the Israelites walked on dry land in the middle of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a hand drum in her hand, and all the women went out after her with hand drums and with dances. Well, I mentioned that when we sang the opening hymn, Beautiful Savior, I thought of my sister, because she sang that solo so many years. Whenever I read passages like this, I think of my brother, because of verse 11, which says, "Who is like you, O Lord? Who is like you among the gods?" And my brother's name is Michael, and Michael means, "Who is like God?" Of course, when I think about my family, I also think about God, and I think about who I am, and I think about my own family. And that gives me reason to praise. Today we're going to talk about praising. In particular, we're going to talk about praising God. Now, maybe you think that's, well, no, you don't think it's strange. But I know there are many people who would think that's very strange. Today, when, as they say, life has changed for everyone in the United States, because there are no sporting events to go to, many people aren't even going to church today. Everyone is wondering what's going to happen with coronavirus. And you talk about praising God? Praising God when, as of today, the latest count that I could find, 41 people have died in our country of this virus? You talk about praising God when worldwide 5,539 people have died of this virus, and you talk about praising God? Why praise God? The virus is his fault. Why doesn't he do something about it? We sound like the Israelites, don't we? Why doesn't he do something about it? But let's put this crisis into perspective. Let's look at it the way God might look at it. In the last 75 days, since the last day of last year, which was when the first case of coronavirus was reported, as far as I could tell, as I mentioned, 5,539 people have died of it worldwide. 41 here in the United States. And we call that a crisis. Well, if you're one of the 41, yes, it is a crisis. But 41 people have died in this amount of time before. As I was traveling home, as we were traveling home last night, I thought of how many people would die on the highways this day. Happens all the time, yet the markets don't close. Schools and sporting events aren't canceled. You could still buy toilet paper in the store. Ah, the good old days. And we're told to pray, and I can just imagine, I don't listen to the news much anymore, but I can just imagine AOC and some of the others who were ridiculing Trump and Pence because they pray. They shouldn't pray, they should use science. Well, let's talk about praying. In that same 75 days that 5,539 people have died of the coronavirus worldwide, 8,671,232 people have been deliberately killed by other human beings through abortion. And we say God is inhuman. Here in the United States, the toll for the last 75 days when it comes to abortion is 177,123. And it's rising every moment. But it's been that way for how long? In this country, it's been that way for 47 years. No national mourning. No cancellations. No prayers for the victims. How long did it take America to kill 41 people by way of abortion? 23 minutes. And people say God is not compassionate when it comes to the coronavirus. The coronavirus is a byproduct of Adam's sin, as all suffering in this world is. And it has killed fewer people in 75 days than human beings, if you call us that, kill every 75 minutes. Where is the panic over these deaths? Believe me, if we took God's justice seriously, we would panic. We might remember the words of Thomas Jefferson, a slaveholder, who, reflecting on slavery toward the end of his life, said that he shuddered with fear when he looked at slavery in our country and remembered that God is just and that God's justice will not sleep forever. God has declared that we are created in His image and that everyone who takes the life of another human being, their life is forfeit. So far this year, if I get my figures again, 8,671,232 people's lives are forfeit in exchange for those who have been killed through abortion. And if you think that God doesn't keep track, you need to read your Old Testament. Buried in the Old Testament book, I believe it is of 1 Chronicles, is a story that comes from King David's reign, where there was a problem in Israel. I think there was a famine, and they discovered that the reason for the famine had to do with a group of people who made a covenant with Israel when they entered the land, covenant that the Israelites would not kill them, would not wipe them out as they were doing with other cities. And when Saul came into power to show how much he loved God, he thought, he did battle against these people and he killed many of them. And so David went to these people and said, "It is because of what we have done to you that God has brought this disaster upon us. So tell us, what can we do to atone for the sin of King Saul?" And they said, "Well, it's not fair that we go life for life. But if you find any descendants of Saul, we'll take their lives in the place of the thousands of people that Saul killed." David found, I think it was a dozen, who were turned over to them and executed, and the famine ceased. So if you think that God turns a blind eye to deliberate murder, and then he really cares to listen to those same people cry out to him because a couple dozen people have died of a flu virus, I think we need to get our priorities back in shape again. Well, we're supposed to be talking about praising today. I'm not praising humanity, that's for sure. But I will praise God. God who, in spite of our sin, still cares about us. God who, in spite of our sin, still gives us healing in life and in death hope. God who, in addition to being a God of justice, is, thank God, a God of mercy. So let's look at Israel's act of praise in today's lesson. Despite her lack of faith as she stood between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army, when God rescued her, she did something we seldom remember to do. She praised God. All through the Bible, we read of people praising God for his salvation. In the Old Testament, salvation means anything from being saved from momentary hunger to being saved from life-threatening sickness to being saved from our enemies, being saved from fear, being saved from any kind of distress. Unfortunately for Christians, we have so isolated the idea of salvation to mean being saved from the fires of hell and being promised heaven that we forget that God has promised all kinds of salvation to those who trust him. We forget that God wants us to bring our needs to him, even the smallest needs. And we tend to forget that faith is for everyday life, not just for the moment of death. If we really believe that God can conquer death, shouldn't we trust him for everything we need? No need is too big. No need is too small. Though the Bible gives us countless examples of prayer, it doesn't teach us how to praise, as if there were only one proper way. In a sense, our whole lives are to be one long song of praise to God. But we do learn some things from reading the scriptures. We learn that praise is an individual act. In Genesis chapter 29, verse 35, when Abraham's servant went looking for a wife for Isaac, he praised God for bringing him success in his journey. Praised him in his heart. But praise is also a community event, as we saw in today's lesson. The whole community singing praise. Praise is offered silently. Praise is offered out loud. Praise is often accompanied by singing, that is, by music and by musical instruments. For the believer, praise is simply the air we breathe, or should be. And it begins not with the cross, but with creation. We praise God, not Mother Earth, because he is still the creator of all things. Because he is the creator, it is right to seek his help. When we no longer see God as the active, purposeful creator, we tend not to recognize his ability to help us in our need. We tend to think that God is resigned to an old grandfather who says, if our hearts are troubled, come and weep on his shoulder and that'll make you feel better. He can't do anything to help you, but at least he'll listen to you. Perhaps that's why our culture is responding with such fear and hysteria over every crisis that comes along. And the 24-hour news cycle gives us many crises to worry about. Maybe this is why Peter says that if you're living as a Christian, you're going to be hopeful. And your hope is going to attract the attention of the world around you, because they have no hope. They don't need hope when things are going well. But when things aren't going well, they discover they don't have any. Everything they hoped in is gone. The baseball game that enabled them to forget their troubles for 2.5 hours is gone. They can't get together with friends anymore. That way of escape is gone. They can't ship the kids off to school and have a few hours rest. That escape is gone. But when we set Christ apart as Lord in our hearts, when we readily and regularly praise him for everything he is and everything he does, Our lives tend to be marked by hope, not despair, not anxiety. And people notice the difference. So what do people praise God for in the Bible? Your insert gives you the references. But the reasons are as diverse as life itself. Let me run through some of them. In the Bible, God is praised for his guidance and his success in our endeavors. He is praised for the food we eat. We praise the greatness of God. We praise his majesty and splendor. We praise his mercy and comfort. We praise the forgiveness that he offers. We praise his, what a beautiful expression, his loyal love. We praise his faithfulness, his goodness, his justice. Yes, we even praise his wrath. In short, we praise him for his attributes. And in so doing, we become better acquainted with them and with him. We praise him for what his attributes mean. That when I have a problem, I can go to him. Not just for comfort, but for guidance and for help. And occasionally, for miracles. He gives help and victory over my enemies. He gives me hope in times of despair. He gives me deliverance. He gives me vindication. Boy, do I pray for that. As I listen to the news, I pray that God will vindicate those who are brave enough in this terrible culture that we're in to stand up for him and speak for him. We praise him for the word that he has given us so that we might know what the truth is and that we might live it. We praise him for the gift of Jesus who conquered sin and who conquered death for us. We praise him for Jesus who makes God known to us. We praise him for Jesus who shows us by his life how God wants us to live. We praise God for his Holy Spirit who actually dwells within us as believers, who makes all of these other things possible in our lives. In short, we praise God, Father, Son, and Spirit, because they deserve our praise. They are, as the Bible puts it, worthy of praise. Did you ever have someone praise you for something that you knew involved the work of many people other than yourself, and you had this feeling inside of you, well, thank you for your praises, but I really don't deserve it. There are so many other people who deserve it as well. You know, that's a feeling that God never has. God is worthy of our praise. And anything good that anybody does, they are only able to do because God is working through them. Do you remember what Jesus said? He told us that we are to seek first God's kingdom and we're to live for him so that when other people see our righteous lives, they will praise God who lives in heaven. That's just a sampling of what we can praise God for. If you're laying in bed at night or like I am, you wake up at 5 in the morning and you can't get back to sleep, and what do? How do you keep still so you don't wake anybody else up? Think about praising God. If a voice inside of you says, well, what do I praise him for? Maybe God will bring some of these things back to mind. That raises the question, when is it proper to praise God? Shouldn't we only praise him here in church? You mean we're supposed to praise him outside of church? You mean we're supposed to praise him when we're not having our morning devotions? When we're not praying to him for something? We tack praise on at the end as a jolt of caffeine to make God get to work. When should we praise God? Well, the Bible says we praise him when we're lying down. We praise him when we're sitting. We praise him when we stand. We praise him when we walk. I praised him a lot yesterday on that 2,000-mile walk that we took. praise Him when we run. We praise Him when we play. We praise Him when we work. We praise Him when we feel like praising. We praise Him when we don't feel like praising. We praise Him when we're happy. We praise Him when we're sad. We praise Him when believing comes easy. We praise Him when believing in God is the hardest thing we've ever done. Praising isn't the jolt of caffeine that gets God going. It's the jolt that gets us going. In a word, we praise Him continually. I know it's been a long time since the evening Bible study has met, the prayer service, but what do we always say? We rejoice. Always. We pray without ceasing. I'm going to change that to we praise without ceasing, and we give thanks in all circumstances. I suppose there are biblical scholars who are good at splitting hairs and would say there's a difference between praising God and giving thanks to God, but it's all the same to me. And if I should give thanks to Him in all circumstances, I should be praising Him all the time. What can I praise God for? I can praise Him for this last breath I took. Because I was talking to someone this past week for whom that breath did not come easily. I take my breathing for granted. What? Janet's not here. I can't ask her, Tammy, what, 20 times a minute respiration? Something like that. I take it for granted. God has created me in such a way that I don't even have to think about it. It's automatic. But for someone with COPD or emphysema, it's not automatic. So I start praising Him for every breath I take. I praise Him for every beat of my heart, because there are some people whose hearts don't beat like they should. And when they beat, they don't beat as completely as they should, and their bodies fill up with fluid, and I've seen how difficult that can be. So I praise Him 60 times a minute for every beat of my heart. I think I have plenty of things to praise God for. How are we to praise Him? Publicly? Privately? Out loud? Silently? Quietly? With shouting? With dancing? With singing? Accompanied by cymbals or tambourines or harps or horns or flutes or strings? David can praise Him when he plays. We can praise Him when David plays. Can't praise Him when I play. We praise Him thankfully. We praise Him sincerely. We praise Him thoughtfully. We praise Him seriously. We praise Him joyously. We praise Him with laughter. Ever occur to you to laugh when you're praying to God? You ever go through a really hard time and then something delightful happens, like you've been through something really difficult and you go outside, there's this just beautiful sunset, and you just break out laughing. Isn't it wonderful? That is, you praise God how? With heart, with soul, with everything that's in you. What benefits come from praising God? Do we even need to ask? Yes. So I'll answer. We praise Him because it's good to do so. Yeah, it's funny. I never think to ask what benefits come from breathing, but I breathe. I never think about the benefits that come from a healthy heart beating in me, but it beats 60 times a minute, give or take. So what are the benefits of praising? If you can't think of any, try these. We praise God because it pleases God when we praise Him. How about that? We praise God because it pleases us when we praise Him. We praise God because when we praise Him publicly, it blesses other people to be reminded that God is worthy of praise. We praise God because praise is the best way I know of to put on the armor of God that protects us from the spiritual forces that are arrayed against us. Put on that helmet of salvation, and while you're at it, praise God that He saved you. Put on that breastplate of righteousness, and while you're at it, praise God for the righteousness He gives you that you don't have to manufacture on your own. When you're lacing up your sandals of peace, praise God that He initiated the act of restoring peace between Him and His creation. When you strap that belt of truth on, praise God that you know the truth. There's a lot of people in our culture who either never knew the truth or have thrown the truth away, and they no longer have its protection. Not because God is a nasty God, it's because they've decided they know best. Well, maybe it's foolish to praise God after all. Maybe while the world is falling apart, to praise God is a waste of time. Okay, we can pray, if you believe in it, that God will help us with the coronavirus, but shouldn't you wait until the virus is passed before you start praising Him? Shouldn't we wait until after the stock market rebounds before we start to praise Him? Shouldn't we wait until after the elections are over to praise Him, or at least to decide whether we still want to praise Him? But after this epidemic, another epidemic will come, another SARS, another swine flu, another stock market crash. You know what they say. Another election year, another crisis. No, the time to praise God is in the midst of a crisis, not after one. To paraphrase Jesus, if you praise God only after a crisis, what reward do you have? Even the tax collectors do the same, don't they? And if you praise God only when things are going well, how are you any better than the Gentiles who don't even know God? No. We choose to praise Him continually simply because He's worthy of praise. And although we don't praise God to benefit from it, we do. Nothing is better for your health than a regular dose of praising God. Praise Him when you're by yourself. Praise Him when you're in the company of believers who can praise Him with you. Praise Him in the midst of your enemies, who of all people need to hear the praise of God more than anyone. Father, we thank You that there are so many reasons to praise You. And we thank You that there are so many ways to praise You. And we thank You that when we praise You, no matter where we are, no matter what words we use, even if we are silent in our praise and simply use music or those groans that are too deep for words, thank You that all praise is worthy because You are worthy of all praise. Through Christ we pray. Amen.